and we won't vet. I asked my children, what do they want for Christmas? I asked my grandchildren, what would you want for Christmas? I got tired of guessing about it many years ago. And what we started doing on Thanksgiving Day, our kids would find an envelope on their plate. And when we would have our Thanksgiving dinner, they would open that envelope, and that was the amount of Christmas money that they had. And I would take them out. I can't imagine doing this today. I'd rather just take a bullet in the temple. But I would take them on Black Friday, and they could go buy whatever they wanted with the amount of money that they had. And then they would come home, and they would wrap it and put it underneath the tree. When they opened on Christmas Day, they got exactly what they wanted. I remember I would say, now try things on. And one of our daughters, I'm not sure who it was, probably Joy Bell, but it did not fit. She says, it doesn't fit. I said, well, that's your fault because you picked it out. Before that happened, we would buy their gifts and we would put them underneath the tree, but they were so savvy, they would feel things and they would figure out who's, you know, what they had. So I stopped putting names on it. I started putting PL27 and PT38 and LLS45. And I had a chart, because I wouldn't remember who it was. So I had a chart in my phone. So they had to fill all the gifts and try to determine. But because their name was in them, they wasn't sure. The Bible tells us, I shall not want. Now, let me make something very clear. I am not a Scrooge and I'm not a Grinch. I'm all about giving gifts. I love to give. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I had a wonderful time yesterday watching my children and watching our in-laws and watching our grandchildren open their gifts. I got home and they got home and sent me videos of how they were applying the gifts that they asked. And as soon as the Grays left, as soon as Bear left, all the Nerf things stopped whizzing by my ear and all that stuff. So it was a win-win on that. And but we had a wonderful time. And so I love to give. So December is the month of want. But in our scripture, we have, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can we say it together? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, let me tell you why we will not need to want. I shall not want because, first of all, I have his person. It is his person that saves. The Lord is my shepherd. David says, the Lord. He didn't say a Lord. He said, the Lord. Who is the Lord? And John 10, verse 9 tells us clearly, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Catch this. He says, any man. I don't know what the Calvinists do with words like that. But when he says any man, he says any Mexican man. He says any Asian man. He says any Caucasian man. He says any African-American man. He says any redneck man. He says any man. Do you know Jesus Christ died for the world? And do you know that there's not anyone that's excluded? And that if we'll turn from our sins and look to him as they looked in the wilderness towards the brazen serpent, we shall be saved. And we see here, he says any man. But also, can I say, he says any man, but he didn't say by any door. He says, he's the door. Ha. And he says, by me, he shall be saved. Salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to this church and it will not get you to heaven. You could go to any other church and it will not get you to heaven. You can get into the baptistry. As the old country preacher used to say, you could be baptized in the creek so many times that the tadpoles know your social security number, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Anything that we do has nothing to do with our salvation. It's a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Salvation is only by Jesus Christ. Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, How much clearer can that be? But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. I'm very weary of seeing books and television programs that start out with In Search of the Real Jesus. Have you seen that? I get so weary seeing stuff like that. In Search of the Real Jesus. Now, I don't watch anything on the internet or on television that's talking about Jesus because they always get it wrong. They'll take the battles of Joshua as they went into the promised land, and they'll give their view that's a logical view why this happened. But I don't think they can logically understand why the sun stood still. I don't think they can logically explain why the Red Sea parted. I don't think they can logically explain why the axe head swam. And we could go on and on and on. But they'll have, In Search of the Real Jesus, the real Jesus is revealed in his word. And if any, I'm afraid that many of these people are looking for a Jesus that they can accept, that they will embrace, rather than accepting the Jesus that God has revealed to us in his word. Many years ago, we had a couple come and visit our church, and as it has been my custom, I repay that visit. And Debbie and I were making this visit. These were fine people, and we were sitting there in their beautiful home, and we were talking, and she looked at me with a quite sweet voice, and she said, "We're looking for a church where the preaching is about the sweet Jesus." Now, I want to tell you something. His name is Jesus. It's the sweetest name I know. She said, "We're not looking for this hard, harsh Jesus being preached at us." I said, "Are you not looking for the Jesus that went into the temple with the cat of nine tails? Are you not looking for the Jesus who took the tables of the money changers and told them, 'You've taken the house of God and you've turned it into the den of thieves,' and flipped those tables upside down? Are you not looking for the Jesus who drove those money changers out with a cat of nine tails? Are you not looking for the Jesus who looked at the Pharisees and said, 'You're white painted sepulchers. You're full of dead man's bones.' Are you not looking for the Jesus who said, 'You're of your father, the devil. You're a generation of vipers.'" I looked over and Debbie has her mouth almost open like, "What are you doing?" But that's what the Bible says. I think we have this understanding that God is this, God is good, and God is great all the time, and he's got whispers, and he's all love, and he is love. But I want you to know, he's a God who has a wrath that waxes hot against sin. You better see. So we have people searching for the real Jesus because they can't accept the Jesus of the Bible. Now notice the words in here, if you would, the Lord. This is an indication of the name. This is the magical name of Jehovah. Jehovah speaks of the nature. Jehovah speaks of the character of God. It speaks that God is. It speaks that God was. And it speaks that God always will be. Notice also, the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. We find in many places where David writes in the Psalms, he speaks about my God. And I want you to know, he's our shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Remember how Jesus' heart broke? He came out and he looked and his heart was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Can you say with David this morning that he's my shepherd? Oh, I want you to know, you'll never find a more gentle shepherd. He's meek and he's lowly. That's how he describes himself. "Come unto me, for I'm meek and lowly," is what he says. And as a child, I had the concept of God. I understood that God exists, but it was so far away in the heavens to me. How could I ever know him? But the truth of the scriptures allowed me to understand who he was. And the truth of the scriptures allowed me to not just understand, but to have a personal relationship. One who loves me. One who indwells me. And indwells all those who put their trust in him. You see, understand this. I shall not want because I have his person. It is his person that saves. But let me say, it is his person that satisfies. He not only saves, but he satisfies. Are you satisfied this morning? You see, he says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about my experience, but I was in the hospital in Memphis, we realized that there's no way I could go home, and we realized that I would have to go to a rehab hospital. Can I just say a glory to God for all the people who were surrounding me? Were great people. I didn't have one bad nurse. I didn't have one bad therapist, whether it was OT or PT therapy. They were wonderful. But I want to tell you, I couldn't get out of bed. I was broken. And you go to rehab to be rebuilt. And I was broken. Some of you have experienced it with me. And you have maybe experienced worse than what my situation was. The surgery has come so far. Just in 4 years, I was so blessed, and I'm grateful for that. And one night I was in bed. It was the first night I was in the hospital. I was moved from the hospital. Brother House picked me up. I believe that he could move 50 crates of TNT on a bumpy hill and not have one thing blow. He was so careful in driving and such a far way to go, and I was on such heavy drugs. And you say, what kind of drugs were you on? Well, let me just tell you, when I woke up in recovery, I was under heavy, heavy drugs. And I woke up, and they had told me that the doctor, Dr. Foley, who is brilliant and who has over 150 patents and many books and is a professor at UT. He is the best of the best, and he only takes cases like mine that were turned down and were impossible. And they told me as I was getting ready to go into surgery for the second time that week, they said, Dr. Foley has developed a table, and it's a table where you'll sit on your head and your face, and that gives him full range of your complete spine. So it's not uncommon to come out with your face grossly swollen. I usually wake up every morning with my face grossly swollen. And with one eye closed shut or almost closed shut. And I woke up in recovery. And the nurses got Debbie and said, he's asking for you. I don't remember that. And I don't remember this, but they're telling me about this. I don't remember several things, as a matter of fact. And I'm there in recovery, and I turn and I see Debbie sitting by me. And she says, hi, honey. And I look at her and I say, shh, we can't trust these people. She said, we can't. And I said, no. I said, but you're a smart girl. I can trust you. And she says, it's going to be okay, honey. I said, I know that because I can get us out of here if I have to. And she said it was much spastic than what I would normally do. And she said, oh, honey, it's going to be okay. And I said, yes, yes. And she says, honey, I love you. And I looked at her and I said, you know who I love. And she said, me? And I said, yeah. She said, God? And I said, yeah. She says, the kids, the grandkids? Yeah. She says, honey, what do you love? And I said, I love my truck. So she knows now that she fits somewhere between God and a Chevrolet truck and everything. We were there, and my daughters were there, and Rachel was crying and saying, poor daddy, my face this big, and looking out of a sliver and saying things. You know, the heart is desperately wicked. I grew up with a Marine. I've heard everything that could be said. I'm glad none of that came out. And I'm laying there, and she reaches over, and she pats me, and she says, honey, it's going to be all right. And I look at her, and I said, okay. I said, but I want to tell you something. I am not coming out of here a Calvinist. I am not. And she said, okay. That first night that Brother House, he took us from the hospital in Memphis and brought us to the hospital, I was most miserable. I was in great pain. The nurses came in, and they rolled me to my side. For some reason, I would always melt to a puddle to the foot of my bed. I don't know how that would happen. But they would say, all right, we want you to cross your hands. I was like this. And I crossed my hands. I took my chin, and they grabbed me. And because I'm such a petite featherweight guy, they picked the sheet up and pulled me up. It was excruciating. But they were only strong enough to get me halfway there. They turned a bed down on the head and then pulled me up, and we'd go again. I was most miserable. It was about 3 a.m, and I was hurting so bad. And they came and they rolled me over on my side and they packed me in ice. And there, and I began to cry out to God. I said, oh God, I want to go home. Oh God, I want to be free of pain. Oh God, I just want to serve you. Oh God, I want to be with my family. Oh God, I want this to be over. And this still, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit said, Rick, the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. And what he means is this. When you have Jesus, it's enough. And I had his wonderful person. Understand, his person leaves no room for doubt. I shall not want. And when he spoke to me, I repented of my sin. And I said, dear God, forgive me for crying out for my wants. For you are enough. And I sense your person. I sense your presence. I'm glad you're with me. Shall not want is not just for the future, but shall not want is for our daily presence. He is there. And when we are satisfied with his person and we have his presence, I shall not want means he and he alone is enough. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. May I tell you that I shall not want because I have his person, but I shall not want because I have his provision. Notice in verse 2, he makes us lay down in green pastures, and he leads us beside still waters. My pastures are green. My waters are calm. I can't help but think of this passage as we walk into the front doors of the church and we see the beautiful painting above the couch in there. When I see that, I think of this verse. Nothing could be better for the sheep than rest and refreshment. This is perfectly appropriate for the nature of sheep. God knows us, and God will provide for us exactly what we need. Notice, not just green pastures and still waters, but restoration and righteousness. In verse 3, he restoreth my soul, in verse 3, in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. One of the most wonderful provisions of the Savior is restoration of my soul. The ideal restoration returns things to the proper state. It restores it. They're restoring some historical building. They're restoring some historical painting. And we see here that sin has destroyed our relationship with God. Sin has destroyed our relationship with the Savior. And it can, but that can be restored through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has destroyed our relationship. I think of people that we've seen sin destroyed. And instead of repenting of their sin and turning from their sin and coming back humbling before God, they continue on in their sin and they go deeper into their sin. I think of people who were not at our table yesterday, who used to find great company there, who used to find great joy at our table, who used to have laughs and just a wonderful time at our table. But today they would loathe that. Today they would curse that. You say, why? What would make such a great, great difference in somebody? I'll tell you what it is. It's sin. Friend, we better hate sin. God hates sin. The Bible tells us because you have hated iniquity that he will pour out the ointment of joy upon us, Hebrews 1:9. And we see here not just paths that lead to the right behavior, but the paths that take us to the right destination. The Bible tells us clearly that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In the end, they die. And Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 6, and Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In 1 John 1, verse 7, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's the bond that we have. I mean, what bond do we have with our Spanish believers? What bond do we have with our Asian believers? What bond do we have with people that are born up north in the frigid areas of New York? What bond do we have with those that they're basking in the sun of Miami? I'll tell you the bond that we have. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that we will never, ever go wrong by following the path of righteousness that our Savior provides. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, where it's at, your sins can be washed away and you can be completely restored. We see here that I shall not want because of his person. I shall not want because of his provision, but I shall not want because of his presence. His presence satisfies when difficult experiences are near. Yes. We were heading back for the second surgery. The first surgery was 7 hours long. This surgery was going to be 6. And that first surgery, they told me, the doctors told me, come hydrated. And between 3 o'clock and 9 o'clock before the surgery, I drank 5 or 6 16-ounce bottles of water. I'm not making this up. I've never seen anything like this. I wouldn't believe me either if it didn't happen to me. Debbie was there and saw it. But when she put the IV in, blood shot across the room. She says, boy, you are hydrated. I had waterworks going on inside of me. I did not want to go in there where they're saying, well, the only vessel we can find is in your neck. You know, so I didn't want that. But the second surgery, it was not that way. I'd come out of surgery with 4 or 5 IVs that they put in me. And they couldn't get an IV started, so they called the IV lady. She couldn't get it started, so they called a doctor in, and he struggled but finally got it going. And I was being whisked off into surgery, and I kissed Debbie goodbye and said goodbye to our family, and going down the hallway, then into this big, bright room. I think people talk about how they had a life-death experience, and they saw the bright light. I think it was the surgery lights that they saw. And we went in, and I went in there. And as I crossed the threshold, I sensed the presence of God. He was with me. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I sensed him watching me. I think I saw him smile at me. The big team was there with the anesthesia folks. They were doing all kinds of things to me. They said, here, we want you to breathe this. This is going to put you to sleep. And as I got ready to go out, I could feel it coming. I said, hey, folks, I'm going to sleep. Bring your A game today. And I was gone. Understand this. I had his presence. Now, there are difficult experiences. It isn't a question of whether or not tough times come. They will come. It rains on the just and the unjust. None of us are so godly and so important to God that we are excluded from the hard times. Think of the dear Saint Job, if you would, how he walked with God. And yet we find him covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. We find God bragging on him, saying, there's none like my servant Job. And we find his friends cursing him. He lost his family. He lost his finances. He lost his friends. He lost his fitness. And we see here in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It's not a question of when or where these tough times come. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though something as some strange thing happened unto you. The joy and the satisfaction comes not from avoiding these tough times, these difficult experiences, but from the realization that we're not alone. We have the presence of the Lord Jesus with us. He's promised to never leave us. He's promised to never forsake us. Understand this, His presence provides courage. His presence provides comfort. And during these challenging times in our lives, we have His presence with us. His presence satisfies when difficult experiences come, but His presence evidently satisfies when dangerous enemies are near. In verse 5, He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Even in the midst of enemies, we can rejoice. Even in the midst of enemies, we can enjoy the fellowship of the Savior. The very nature, the natural response is to flee from the enemy. Those who say things to hurt you, those who post it on the internet for the world to see, even though it's untrue or it's been embellished, understand this, we can resist the enemy because we have a shepherd who is present with us. Somebody say amen. We can have assurance that His provision is perfect and His provision is complete. Verse 5, He says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." To have your head anointed with oil, it's a sign of honor. It's a symbol of great joy. "My cup runneth over." It is to remind us that His presence is more than adequate. His presence is abundant for us. And then lastly, His presence satisfies when difficult experiences come, when dangerous enemy comes, but His presence satisfies for all eternity. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The more we know about the shepherd, the more we love Him. Do you love the shepherd today? The longer we serve Him, the sweeter the journey. No disappointments when it's all said and done. It will be worth it all. Talk to some of those who have had a long time to walk with the shepherd, and the answers will be the same. It hasn't been a journey free of problems. It hasn't been a journey free of heartbreak. But as we near the end of the road, our anticipation is greater than it was at the beginning of our journey. It isn't the streets of gold. It isn't the mansions or the gates of pearl. It's the anticipation of seeing Him face to face. That's it. His presence satisfies for all eternity. We sang this song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we see Him. Now I'm finished. Let me tell you, is Jesus your shepherd? Does He satisfy? Do you need to repent because your want is about you and not about Him? Do you realize that there will be days in our lives that this or that or the other will not satisfy? But Jesus always satisfies. Are you satisfied with His person? Are you satisfied with His provision? Are you satisfied with His presence? What's your focus today? He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let me close with the word Emmanuel, God with us. Yes. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You for the great privilege to stand or just to be before these people and to preach Your word. Lord, it's been a long time, longest time in 40 years. And I'm grateful that I can be here, and I'm grateful for our people who have received us so warmly. Lord, You are our shepherd. Lord, bless and help us to find our anticipation and our excitement, to help us to find all our want in you. Lord, if you don't want me to have a big house, I don't want to have a big house. Lord, if you don't want me to have a nice car, I don't want a nice car. Lord, if you don't want me to dress well, I don't want to dress well. Lord, if you don't want me to eat well, I don't have to eat well. But Lord, I know that you're my shepherd. And Lord, I know that you make me lie down in green pastures and you still the waters. And Lord, I know whatever my needs in my life, my real needs, my real struggles, my real burdens, that I shall not want, because you are more than just enough. You are abundantly enough. In thy name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is he your shepherd today? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Does he fill the vacuum of want in your life? Oh, listen to me. There are people who have more money than you can burn. There are people who don't have two nickels to rub together, and they're both desperately looking to fill the emptiness within them. They look towards alcohol. They look towards drugs. They look towards immorality. They look to what the world screams at them, but they miss what the Spirit of God whispers to them. The only thing that's going to fill that vacuum, the only thing that's going to fill that emptiness, is going to be Jesus. And when whatever state I am in, Paul says, I've learned to be content. You know why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, bless today. Lord, help us to see that you're not just enough. Our cup runneth over. You are an abundance to us. And help us to come on this day that we acknowledge and celebrate your birth, the gift of salvation, the gift of salvation to the world. Help us to come and say, Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. As God speaks to your heart, rejoice that your shepherd is more than just enough. Your cup runneth over. He's abundant. Come as the Lord leads.